Today we're going to wrap up Isaiah chapter 25 and move into chapter 26 next week. So today our text is Isaiah chapter 25 verses 9 through 12. And they're there in their entirety in your bulletin today. Isaiah chapter 25, 9 through 12. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust." Now let me remind you of the context in which our passage resides. Isaiah, in this chapter and the one that precedes that, is describing the eschaton, or the end of the world, the final judgment. Last week, we saw that the last enemy that he will destroy is death itself. That curse that hangs over every child of Adam as a result of our sin. This is that day, the day of his glorious appearing. The day in which he destroys all evil. The day of the consummation of his kingdom. And yet, from where we stand here today, that day looks a long way off. We still contend with death. We still struggle with disease and with heartache and with afflictions and with brokenness. We cry out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," and we hope and we pray for His return, but we don't see it. We almost despair that the brokenness of this world would ever be fixed. We despair that the tears will be dried and death will be no more, as we saw last week. Now in John 16:33, Jesus spoke these words on the night before he was betrayed. Here's what he said in John 16:33. "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now note that Jesus doesn't say, "Well, I will overcome somewhere out there." He doesn't say, "Well, I might overcome." He doesn't say, "Well, I hope I overcome." He says, "I have," past tense, "overcome." And recognize this is even before his crucifixion and resurrection. This is the night before that. Jesus says, "I have overcome." And I want you to realize that when we suffer from all kinds of things, afflictions and difficulties, that it is because we are living in the already but not yet. Christ has already overcome. He is the victor. Christ has the victory. He has overcome. But we don't yet see all of that realized. So he has already conquered. But we live in the not yet. We're still awaiting his return. And there are many reasons why he hasn't returned. The greatest reason is what we read in Peter, when Peter tells us that he is patiently waiting, drawing people in his kingdom. He's building his church. He's doing that work. He's been doing it for 2 millennia now. And so Christ has already won the victory. There's no question about it. The war has been won. All that is left is a mopping up operation. In September of 1945, Japan gave an unconditional surrender. There on the decks of the battleship Missouri, General MacArthur took the unconditional surrender of Japan. And yet, even though that was the case, for many years after, even into the 1960s, there were individual Japanese troops on various islands doing mischief, thinking that the war wasn't over, still fighting a war that was already lost as far as Japan was concerned. And so now, while the enemy throws things in our path, it's only because he's still stuck on an island somewhere causing mischief. The war is over. Jesus has overcome. And so we wait. We wait for the final consummation. We wait for that day when death will be no more. We wait for that day when tears will be all dried up. We wait for that day when the new heaven and the new earth come and when all brokenness is fixed and the redemption is complete. We wait for that day. But before we look at the process of waiting, and that's our main focus today, waiting for the Lord. I want you to see that's our focus, but there's a couple of things we need to get out of the way. A couple of things I want briefly for us to look at this passage so we understand what Isaiah is saying. We're going to spend the majority of our time thinking about what it means to wait for His salvation. Now, in verse 10 of our passage, we see a return to the judgment motif that we've been looking at for several months now. And here we see Moab, that neighbor to Israel, that country is just to the east of Israel, and we see judgment coming upon Moab. That's really what 10 through 12 is talking about, judgment that comes upon Moab. Now, I think we'd be amiss if we don't see that what happens to Moab also happens to all the world systems. Because we've seen that already in this chapter, we've seen it in prior chapters. But the target right here is Moab. Now, Israel and Moab had an up and down relationship during the Old Testament period. We find that as Israel was journeying out of Egypt before they came into the promised land, that the Moabites refused to give them aid. And so as a result, we find that Moabites were excluded from coming into the sanctuary worship. There was this division between Moab and between Israel. However, we do find, though, that there are some high points with Moab. Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth commanded Moab, and she ends up becoming the great-grandmother of King David. King David has this Moabite great-grandmother. We also find that David remembered that because as he is fleeing from Saul, as David is afraid for his life and the life of his family, he asks the king of Moab to give sanctuary and protection to his parents. And so there's a positive. But by and large, though, through the Old Testament period, there was enmity between Moab and Israel. And just like any other nation, including Israel, Moab needs to be judged. And we see this judgment described here as coming on that day. God is going to complete His judgment. There's nothing that's going to escape His judgment. And Moab is included. Now Moab, as we see in our passage, tries with his hands to cover its possessions. Think about that. He says, and he will spread his hands out in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands. It's almost like he's putting the hands out. I'm trying to cover this. I'm trying to protect this. But he can't do it. He can't do that. We find that the Lord destroys both his pride and his possessions. There is nothing that can keep God from destroying. Now there is in the Hebrew a little bit play on words here. Maybe you got a footnote in your Bible that talks about it. But there's a little bit of a play on words we find here that were found that trampled down in a dunghill. Now there's a city in Moab called Madmen. M-A-D-M-E-N, and not the TV show about advertising executives, okay, but this town called Madmen. And the Moabite name for Madmen sounds very similar to the Hebrew word for dunghill. And so when Isaiah says here that Moab will be trampled down in a dunghill, he's having a little play on words. He's saying you got this Moabite city, sounds like dunghill, but recognize it's all going to be dunghill. It's all going to be madmen. It's all going to be trampled down. Because nothing is going to withstand the judgment. So no matter how hard Moab tries, whether in skill or cunning or laying his hands out or in fortifications, no matter what they do, they are unable to stop the onslaught of God's justice. And as I mentioned before, this applies to all the world systems. There is no way that any works of man can stop God's justice. All of this universe is under God's judgment. And all of it will be judged. And so even though last week we saw that God is going to destroy death, He's going to dry up every tear, we find that before that happens, there will be judgment. Don't think that judgment can be escaped. There's nothing that can stop judgment from coming. And so as a result, in that context, that is why we need to wait for His salvation. In the same way that nothing can stop judgment from coming, nothing can stop salvation from coming. In fact, if you want to kind of protect yourself from God and keep Him out of your life, you can't even build a fortress to keep Him out. When He comes, we want to be the ones who say, "This is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us." And while we're doing that, let us rejoice. Not just then, when the final judgment comes, when the final consummation comes, but let us rejoice while we wait. You know, the worst thing that you can have is an unthankful heart. The worst thing you can have is a grumbling, complaining heart. We need to be rejoicing in what God is doing. We need to be glad in what He's doing, even if it's not yet arrived. And to grumble, to complain, to be unthankful is just a sign that we don't understand this. We don't understand that He is the victor, that He has overcome. We don't understand that we need to wait for His salvation, that we need to wait to see what He's doing. Now, don't get me wrong. Waiting is difficult. Waiting is difficult. And it appears even more so today than in times past. See, right now in our culture, we want satisfaction now. We don't want to wait. Now, I remember my first computer. I bought my first computer in 1983. It was a Sinclair ZX81. I needed to hook it up in my barracks room in Korea. I had this little computer. I had to hook it up to a black and white 5-inch TV set. It had 1K of memory. Not 1 meg, not 1 gig, 1K of memory. And the only storage it had was you hooked it up to a cassette deck. And you stored your software on cassette tape, okay? And I hooked this thing up in my barracks room and I was enthralled with it. It gave me many, many hours of learning how computers worked. And it was marvelous to see what I could do with all of that 1K of memory and that cassette tape storage. Now, I had to actually write all the software for it. It had a basic interpreter compiler, but I had to write the software. If I wanted to do something, I had to tell it what to do. And I might spend, over the course of a couple weeks, 20 or 30 hours writing a program for it. And debugging it. Finding my mistakes. And then after I'd done writing, it might take 4 or 5 minutes to save that program onto the cassette tape. And when I wanted to run that program, I wanted to execute it, it might take me 4 or 5 minutes to load it. And then it would run, and in a few seconds, my result would come up on the screen. Didn't have any way to print what came up on the screen, it just come up on the screen. I go, wow, yeah, it did what I told it to do. Now, would I use that system today? No way. No way. See, the laptop that I use now is more than a billion times more powerful. And I'm not exaggerating. It's more than a billion times more powerful. And the results of that are instantaneous. Also, at the same time, I don't write my own software now. I rely on others who already invested that effort. And so I turn the computer on, and I have it do what I ask it to do right now. Now, back there in 1983, I was more patient. But today, I wouldn't have that type of patience. that even computers that I owned 4 or 5 years ago aren't fast enough now. Because I want results right now. And sometimes that's the way we get in our spiritual lives. I want deliverance right now. I want sanctification right now. I want God to solve my problem right now. And yet it doesn't work that way. Maybe you have a friend or a family member and you've been sharing Christ with them. You want them to know Jesus. You want them to enjoy His salvation right now. But do you know you can't dictate to God if and when He brings that person to Himself? And recognize I said if and when. Then He will do it in His timing. This is because He is Lord over salvation. He is Lord over the means, the method, and the timing of His work. Now that's why we can't be pragmatic and try to change the gospel, make it more palatable. I'll tell you what. If my goal was to fill up every seat in this place, I could find ways to do it. I could promise all kinds of goodies. I could tone my message down a bit. I could only cherry pick some passages of Scripture and only preach on those. We'd hire in a big band. We'd play a different kind of music. There are all kinds of ways. We'd have a cookout every week. If my goal was just to fill every seat and have a bottom in every seat, do that and have this place overflowing. You could do that. But that's not what God has dictated in His Word. God has said that the way that people come to know Christ is through the preaching of the Word and preaching the whole counsel of God. And that's why in Isaiah here, we haven't shied away from the judgment passages. Last week we talked about the fact that death will be no more, but before we talked about death being no more, we had to talk about the reality of death. And it's not the sort of thing that most people want to tune into. But God saves people according to the preaching of His Word, and He does it in His timing. And He calls on you and me to continue to faithfully proclaim the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel begins with bad news that man can't save himself. It begins with bad news that all of us, apart from the work of Christ, are going to hell. Most people don't want to hear this, but it's what they need to hear. He continues to ask you to proclaim the truth of the gospel, the whole truth. But He also calls you to live before Him and live before others in such a way that others see Christ in you. But even doing so, even being faithful in proclaiming the Word, even being faithful in living out the Christian life and letting Christ guide you and lead you, even so, God will not perform according to your timetable. He will not be bullied by you or by anybody else. Maybe you have a problem in your life. It might be your health. It might be your finances. It might be a broken relationship. Oh, how you wish to be delivered from this burden. You cry out to God and you demand that He fix your problem right now. Now I do know this. If you are His child, you will be delivered from that burden. You will be. However, it might be that death is what fixes your health problem. It might be that Christ has to heal you by taking you to Himself, either in death or by His return in order to bring you deliverance. You will be delivered from that. But it might be in a way that you don't choose and timing you don't choose. Yes, He could heal you and give you perfect health. He could. But He might not. He might heal you through death. It might be that when He takes you to His side and He comforts you in His presence, that then you experience that healing. Yes, He might provide what you were lacking in your finances. He might. I know in my own life, There have been times that we've had a need and God has provided that need and we've had what we needed. But it also could be that God takes everything away from you in order that you learn to trust in Him alone for your daily bread. And that would be a deliverance as well. He might restore your broken relationship while you're still alive. Or it might be that He has to dry your tears when He comes in judgment. He will fix these things. He will fix everything that is broken. But He will do it in His timing and not in yours. We're so impatient. We want the result right now. But how foolish it is to command God to do what we want at the time that we want it. And I hope you see that. I hope you recognize that. It might be that He does not grant your petition right now because that is not what is best for you. There could be a million reasons that you don't understand as to why your problem's not fixed now. And it could actually be that if it was fixed according to your will and your desire, there'd be a detriment to you instead of a blessing. And so, can we say today, along with Isaiah, behold, this is our God. He is our God. The God that Isaiah is talking about. Think about it. A God that you can command is no God at all. You either trust the triune God who has revealed Himself in the Bible, or you trust in a pathetic, weak God of your own devising. Is yours a God who does not judge? Then He is no God at all. He has no holiness. Is yours a God that indulges you and takes orders from you? Then He is no God at all. Because you've placed yourself above Him. The God who has given us the Bible shows Himself to be perfect. And perfect not only in His love, but also in His judgment. He is holy. He is perfect. He is all-powerful. And actually, He is beyond knowing, except for how He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And do you know what the greatest revelation of God is to us? The greatest revelation that God has given us is in the person of the second member of the Trinity, His Son Jesus Christ. See, because sin demands punishment, and because God is holy and He will punish sin, Jesus became the perfect sacrifice that you never could be. Jesus became that perfect sacrifice that can atone for all of your rebellion. Jesus became the one and the only who could bring you into the presence of God. He offered Himself in your place and He tasted the horrors of hell instead of you. Do you see Him hanging on that cross? This morning in my devotion and devotional reading in Luke, I read of the crucifixion of Jesus. I read of Him saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I read of Him speaking out, even in His pain, speaking out to the one thief on the cross and saying, today you will be in paradise with Me. And I could picture in my mind's eye, Jesus hanging on that cross with a sign above Him saying, this is the King of the Jews. And I could see the Roman soldier there after He died saying this was an innocent man. Even that Roman soldier could see that Jesus didn't deserve to die on that cross. I deserve to die on that cross. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus paid that price. Do you see Him hanging there? Do you see the great love that put Him there? Do you see Him poured out as a sacrifice for what you deserve and for what justice demands? Do you see Christ high and lifted up? I hope you do today. And what He calls on you to do is to turn from your sin, to repent, to turn from your sin, and to place your full trust in Him and in His completed work. He has overcome. You could never overcome. You could never get the victory. But He makes us more than conquerors because He has overcome, because He has conquered death. He alone can give you the victory because He alone is the victor. And so we wait for Him. And waiting is hard. But we wait for Him. We wait to see the consummation of His salvation. And while we wait, let us say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation.